For our scripture reading this evening, we will consider two different passages. Afterwards, we will turn to Heidelberg Catechism Lord's Day 45, which can be found on page 893 of the back of your Psalter hymnals. But first, we will turn our attention to 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, verses 16 through 18, a portion of a verse which, Lord willing, in a few weeks we may be able to expand upon and consider in greater detail, as it is one of the verses of your family visitation theme. And after reading that, we will turn our attention to Psalm 86, the first seven verses of Psalm 86. So first, let us turn our attention to 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, 16 and 18. There we have the short imperatives, which says, "Rejoice always, pray continually, give thanks in all circumstances, for this, being these previous things, is God's will for you in Christ Jesus." And now we turn our attention to Psalm 86, the first seven verses of this prayer of David. And there, verse 1 says, "Hear me, Lord, and answer me, for I am poor and needy. Guard my life, for I am faithful to you. Save your servant who trusts in you. You are my God. Have mercy on me, Lord, for I call to you all day long. Bring joy to your servant, Lord, for I put my trust in you. You, Lord, are forgiving and good, abounding in love to all who call to you. Hear my prayer, Lord. Listen to my cry for mercy. When I am in distress, I call to you because you answer me." As far as our reading of God's word. Let us turn now our attention to Heidelberg Catechism, Lord's Day 45, page 893. There I will read both the questions and the answers. And question 116 asks us, "Why do Christians need to pray?" And the answer is, because prayer is the most important part of the thankfulness God requires of us. And also because God will give his grace and Holy Spirit only to those who continually and with heartfelt longing, ask God for these gifts and thank him for them. The next question asks, how does God want us to pray so that he will listen to us? First, we must pray from the heart that to no other than the one true God who has revealed himself to us in his word, asking for everything he has commanded to ask of him. Second, we must fully recognize our need and misery, so that we humble ourselves in God's majestic presence. Third, we must rest on this unshakable foundation. Even though we do not deserve it, God will surely listen to our prayer because of Christ our Lord, as he has promised us in his word. And thus far, we will read the Heidelberg Catechism. I trust we are familiar with the Lord's Prayer. So if I were to ask you what the most pressing thing is in the church today, what would your answer be? Now, when I asked you that, maybe your mind immediately went to, well, the most pressing thing in the church today is the fact that we need to guard against all of the liberal and secular influences that are pressing in against the church. But maybe your mind immediately went to the fact that, well, we need to guard the purity of the leaders and of the families that are within this church so that we all remain morally upright. Maybe your answer is that we need to have an increased knowledge of Scripture or an increased zeal for evangelism and missions. And while these things are certainly good and true, and we do need to care for them, they are simply symptoms of a far more basic, but a far more vital need. But that is the knowledge of God through prayer. Prayer is the most basic, the most foundational, yet the most vital need of the Christian and of his life. It is so vital that our 1 Thessalonians text that we had read says that we are to be doing it continually, all the time. Some translations say, without ceasing. And that tells us that prayer is a mindset. It's a worldview. It's something, a perspective through which we see everything, a thing that we are constantly thinking of. And it says, then, our catechism aptly summarizes this by saying that it is the most important part of our thankfulness to God. And so much of those pressing things that were just mentioned a few moments ago are part of the battle that we fight as Christians here in this world. Yes, it is true that we need to guard against the liberal and secular influences that are pressing up against the church. Yes, we need to war against and fight for the purity that is needed within our churches as well. But the battle that we are fighting is one that is spiritual in nature. And Ephesians chapter 6, that famous passage that discusses the armor of God, amongst that armor that we are to put on is prayer. Prayer is that communication from the Christian soldier to the infinite supply of God's grace so that we are supplied with what we need for our earthly pilgrimage and our battles. And so tonight we will consider this topic of Christian prayer, and we will look at simply two things. First, we will consider the need for prayer. Why is it that we should bother to pray as believers? And secondly, we will look at the requirements for prayer, or what makes prayer acceptable to God. And so, firstly, we will consider the need for prayer. Why is it that a believer needs to pray? And for those of you who were a part of the adult Sunday school this morning, you may see this as a rather relevant topic. And some of this may be a bit of repetition to you, but the fact of the matter is prayer is one of those things that is commanded of us by God. And that's certainly one reason to pray, is because we are told to of God. But more importantly and more deeply, we see that, as our catechism summarizes for us, the scriptural truth that prayer is the most important part of our thankful response to God. That's where we draw our attention once again to this 1 Thessalonians text. It's no coincidence that Thessalonians places prayer and thankfulness so closely next to each other. It's not just a random list of things that Paul is just thinking about. Say, I need to just tell them quickly here. There's an intimate link between prayer and between thankfulness. The fact is you can't truly be thankful without expressing that to God in prayer. And so in order to be truly thankful, we need to be able to pray and express that to God. But this also begs the question, what is it that we are to be thankful for? This is a thankful response to what? Well, first of all, one of the things is that we are to be thankful to God for the fact that He is our Creator. And He is our sustainer. It is in Him that we live and move and have our being. And it's an obvious truth that it wasn't for the fact of God creating us, we wouldn't be here. And we wouldn't then have the ability to interact and have a relationship with Him and then to thank Him as well. But more than just the creation, when we look at our creation, we see that we were created in the image of God. We were reflecting something of Him in knowledge, meant to have meaningful communion and fellowship with Him. Prayer is that communication with God that expresses that relationship. And we know that as we read on in Scripture, after our creation, sin came in and interrupted that communion and fellowship. But we know that salvation in Christ, the purpose of that is to restore our relationship with God. And so we are certainly thankful to God for our salvation, and prayer is the means by which we express that gratitude to Him. A great privilege of this reconciliation that we have in Christ is now we are able to communicate with God in a way that is acceptable to Him. Not just acceptable, but He receives it. He enjoys it because of Christ. So prayer is a vital demonstration of that reconciliation that we have with God, that restored relationship with Him. And for those of you who are in some form of a relationship, you know how important communication is to maintain and to grow that relationship. Now, boys and girls, can you imagine that you would have a very good relationship with your parents if they never talked with you or if you never talked with them? I don't think that would be a very good relationship at all. Imagine if you didn't talk with your brothers and sisters. You wouldn't grow in knowing them. And you think maybe of the other boys and girls that are at school, that are around there. The ones that are your friends that you have a relationship are the ones that you actually talk to. Those ones that you don't talk to, you wouldn't say that they are your friends. Now, husbands, imagine if you went a week without speaking a word to your wife. I don't encourage you to go do this. That is not a good idea. But you wives, you know how that would make you feel. I wouldn't feel very good at all. You know that if your husband were to even just buy you a gift and yet still refuse to talk with you, if he were to buy you a gift every day of the week, you would probably scorn those gifts. Throw them away, throw them in the trash, because the point of you being with him is not so that he gives you gifts. It's so that you can communicate with him. You don't want his gifts, you want him. And that is expressed through that communication that we have with each other. You wouldn't grow unless you communicate. Prayer is that communication with God. So why should we pray? To grow in that relationship with God. That is why it's there. It is a covenantal communication. This prayer is something that is even more important than the works and the gifts that we give to Him, because of how necessary communication is to grow in the knowledge and the love of a person. Now, this isn't me saying that you don't need to do any good works at all, but prayer is the apex of a good work, because we are coming to God and speaking with Him. The chief part of our thankfulness is not what we accomplish in our acts, not in what we accomplish, but what we express to Him through prayer. And so I ask you this, and I turn this upon you. You may look upon yourself and you say, well, I am a nice person. I am a generous person. I show interest and kindness in other people, but are you a praying person? That's going to show more of the vitality of your spiritual life than any other thing. The people of God are a praying people. From the earliest point of Scripture onward, for example, Genesis 4, the godly were not ones characterized by doing all of these great things, but they were characterized as ones who called upon the name of the Lord. Prayer is the spiritual dimension of Christianity. It is the soul of all of our spiritual duties. And that is because it expresses the essence of that reconciliation and salvation that we experience here on earth, which is that restored fellowship with God Himself through Christ. One theologian said that prayer is the very breath of that new spiritual life in the believer. Because it is to praise Christ. It is to give thanks to Him. It is to glorify Him. It is an act of worship. Prayer is the height of worship because the believer lifts his soul into the presence of God, as it were, and prostrates himself before His majesty and acknowledges our deep need of Him and our deep longing for communion with Him. And so, another need for prayer is because we have that great need of Him. Knowing and prostrating ourselves before Him and acknowledging His majesty, the fact that it is in Him that we live and move and have our being, but we are also in need of His grace, His sustaining grace, especially given our sinful state. To place this in the context of where this lands in the Heidelberg Catechism, there's a certain logic to the whole of it. Prior to this Lord's Day on prayer, our catechism took us through the law of God. And after expounding and explaining each commandment, it came to the end of it and said that believers are incapable of keeping these commandments perfectly, that we are insufficient in and of ourselves to keep them. Nevertheless, the true believer has that sincere desire, love, and commitment to live according to the commands of God, and that we are to strive for this, to live in accordance with this, knowing that we are insufficient, and yet to desire this is one that ought to drive us to pray, to never stop praying to God for the grace of the Holy Spirit. And so in prayer, believers come to the Lord mindful of our own insufficiency in order to be filled by His all-sufficiency, fervently and unceasingly praying that He would grant to us the strength for this Christian life that we have, to obey Him, to fight in this spiritual war, to love Him, to worship Him, to adore Him. We know that we need His help for these things because it is His Spirit that upholds us. But we pray to Him because we know that the Lord knows our needs. He knows our weakness and our frailty. He remembers that we are dust, and He is as a father to us, one who is willing, inclined, who wants to give good things to His children, who ask them. He desires for us to know our dependence upon Him, to know His goodness. And prayer is something that is designed to do that, to cause us to recognize our position before God and to cause us to recognize His sufficiency. And when we do that, then we will come to esteem and adore Him more because we come to know Him more as such. And that will cause us then to more and more pray for His grace and for His Spirit. And to do so, just as Hebrews 4:16 says, that we may obtain mercy and grace to help in time of need. And brothers and sisters, when are we not in need? We are to always be praying. And yet we struggle with prayer so frequently, don't we? I don't know that there is a one of us here who would say, yes, I pray enough. That's the one thing that I do quite a bit, and I'm good. I don't need to do it anymore. But so often it is the case that we struggle with it in the opposite extreme, because we can go days, we can go weeks, we can even go months without uttering a word of prayer. And if that describes you, if it's been weeks, it's been months of your prayer. What is it that is hindering you from your prayer? Is it a sense of self-sufficiency, thinking that I got this and I don't really need to go before the Lord? Is it perhaps a sense of pride, thinking that I don't need to go to him to ask these sorts of things? Or maybe it's an aspect of unbelief. God doesn't want me as his child to come to him, and I'm going to bore him with whatever it is that I'm thinking. But may God give you the grace to rid yourself of these hindrances, because if prayer is the breath of spiritual life, then not praying, you are suffocating yourself. You are choking your spirit. One theologian said that you are your own thief and your own murderer if you do not pray. Prayer is that avenue of God where his children can humbly petition him for the grace that they need, because it is in him that we live and move and have our being. He is the source of our life. And we need to have that communion and fellowship with him, to have that strength for that Christian life here. And God gives his grace to those children who ask for it, because asking for it shows that you recognize you need it from him. And Hebrews 11 says that he is a rewarder of those who diligently seek him. But he is also a father, and he is disposed to give good gifts to his children. If you do not have these good gifts, if you feel that it is so distant from you, perhaps then it is as James describes, you have not because you ask not. But the fact of the matter is, don't think that you can have a healthy Christian life with a good relationship with God without prayer. You can't do that. It's an impossibility. Prayer is our lifeline. It is fatal to neglect prayer. Now, James does say that you have not because you ask not, but he also says you have not because you ask amiss. You do not ask in a correct way, which transitions us to our second point, the requirements of prayer. Because not only is it important to pray, but what we pray and how we pray so that he will hear us is also important for us. And so the first thing that we need to bear in mind is that we need to have the proper object of our prayer. This is one of the things that our Heidelberg Catechism brings out, is that we are to pray to the right person, to pray to the one true God, the only triune God. And it's important to note that this was written in the time of Roman Catholicism, where there was a lot of prayer to saints. And so our instructor reminds us that we are to pray to the one true God only. But what our instructors had in mind also was the truth that's expounded for us in Hebrews chapter 11, when it says that we must believe that he is if we are to draw near to him. And always in Scripture, when it speaks of God, it's going to assume that it is speaking of the one true triune God. And so the truth, even though this was in a time of rampant idolatry, today is still a time of rampant idolatry. And the truth of the fact that we need to pray to the one true triune God remains today. Praying to anything else is idolatry. Praying to anything else says that we do not trust God, that he alone is willing and able to answer our prayers according to his wisdom. And the fact is that we cannot find out this one true God on our own. We can't just think really hard for a long time and then just pop in our minds that there's a triune God. He must reveal himself to us first. And he does so in his word. It is Scripture. That's where he reveals himself to us. So in order to pray to this God, to have proper prayer, he must speak to us first, that we can rightly know this God and direct our prayers to him. This means we need to read our Bibles. This means we need to be soaked and saturated in the Word. This means that we need to expand our knowledge about God, to read many things that are biblically informed, that tell us about who God is, what he has done, what he will do. Because the fact of the matter is, prayer and reading his word is something that is intimately connected to one another. The more God's people are instructed of him in his word, the more efficient they will become in prayer. But the inverse is also true. If we neglect reading our Bibles, if we neglect coming to learn more about our God, our prayers also will suffer as well. So in the Word, that's where we come to see where God has revealed himself, and he has revealed himself as the triune covenant God of his beloved people, one who is worthy of all of the love, all of the respect, all of the praise and confidence of his people. And it is because the Bible reveals who God is, and reading it reveals more of who we are praying to. It tells us more of what we are to pray about. And so that also brings us to know that a part of the requirement of prayer is that we are to pray according to what God would have us to pray, according to his will. When we come to know God as he is through his word, we become more and more acquainted with what is pleasing to God. And it will then dictate the content of our prayers as well. And in the Word, we come to see that God is not some sort of genie. He's not some sort of cosmic Santa Claus that's going to gratify whatever wish and desire that pops up into our minds. We are not going to be ones who have just a spiritual shopping list of things that we want to see him do. But we will pray in a way that properly addresses this God in conformity to his will, asking the things that he has commanded us to ask of him. And this is as 1 John 5, verse 14 says to us, which says, "This is the confidence that we have towards him, that if we ask anything according to his will, he hears us." If we ask anything according to his will, he hears us. And as it was mentioned this morning, for those of you who were a part of the Adult Sunday School, the big idea behind this is that the purpose of prayer is not so that we are the ones who twist God's arm to get him to do whatever it is that we want him to do. The idea of prayer is not so that we change and bend God's will to our will, but so that our minds are changed. Our will is conformed more to his will. That's the big idea behind that petition, "Thy will be done." It's not just whatever will be, because God's going to do whatever God's going to do. "Thy will be done" may have a little bit of that in the background, but it is also a prayer that we would submit under his will, and that we then would go and do that which is pleasing unto his will. And so this also translates into that which we ask in prayer, that we will ask those things that he has commanded us to ask. And the outline of what he has commanded for us is found in this Lord's Prayer. That's found in Matthew chapter 5. And there we read that a prayer which is conformed to his will seek the glory of his name. It will seek the furtherance of his kingdom. And then if that is his will, then it will be our will, because God desires that, and we will desire that, and we will then communicate that desire to him in worshipful, thankful prayer, asking that he would do those things. That's why James says and warns us, you ask and do not receive because you ask wrongly to spend it upon your passions. It's important for us to bear in mind that we need to pray according to God's will. And if it is in conformity to God's will and in conformity to what God has revealed to us, then our prayers will not be characterized by a prideful, arrogant lifting up of ourselves before the throne of God, wagging our finger in his face, demanding that he does stuff for us, but it will be a humble petition, one that recognizes our true needs and misery, one that recognizes our lowly position before this Almighty God. So another requirement for proper prayer is true humility before the King of Kings. God resists the proud and gives grace to the humble. This is why we read Psalm 86 this evening. In Psalm 86, we read there in the first verse, it says, "Hear me." Now, the word there for "hear me" is translated elsewhere and translated in other translations as "incline your ear to me." And this word, it's all one word, and it has the sense of stooping down to something that's very little, that's very small, one that where you have to conform and twist your body in order to get down to something. The picture here, you think of a little grandchild who comes running up to their grandfather or their grandmother, and they really have something to tell them. And so grandpa then has to get down on one knee and pull that child close to him and then turn his head so that the child's mouth is really close to his ear. That's the idea here that says, incline your ear to me, hear me, come down to me and give me your ear, because I cannot come up to you. Scripture everywhere speaks about God inclining himself to us in this way, those who are lowly, those who are contrite, those who are humble. Truly before him, it is to those that he is near. He is the one who is high and lifted up. He is the one who is holy. We are not. We're sinners. We've forfeited all things. We cannot go up there. We do not have clean hands or a pure heart. We are unworthy in and of ourselves to approach this throne of the great and glorious God, and we desperately need for him to come down to us. He is the one who comes down to us and comes to the place of need. We are not the ones who go up to him. This is the humility that we need to have in prayer, knowing that it is he who comes down to us. It is he who has grace and mercy in doing that and coming down to us. Humble prayer knows this position of need. And if we approach God conscious of this, this is the proper humility then that will characterize our prayer. I am not deserving of the Lord coming down, because I know who I am and I know who he is. Nevertheless, I beg of him because I know who he is. And this humble prayer is one that is acceptable to God. It's as we read in Psalm 51, 16 and 17, where David says, through the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, "For you will not delight in sacrifice, else I would give it. You will not be pleased with a burnt offering." The sacrifices of God are a broken spirit, a broken and contrite heart, O God, you will not despise. That is humility before the greatness of God. But Psalm 51 there also reveals to us that true prayer is something that is from the heart, because it is a broken and contrite heart that God will not despise but will accept. The heart here is something that signifies the sum and the substance of a person. It is the entirety of who he is. It signifies a deep sincerity, something that takes up the whole man. It arises from the very center and substance of who you are. And if it is from the heart, then this means that externals are not sufficient. Merely uttering a prayer is not what the Lord wants. Jesus' whole point in the Sermon on the Mount was to get to the heart of the law. The point of all of his interactions with the Pharisees was to show to them that these externals are things that are not sufficient. And in Matthew 6, he tells us to not be like these Pharisees who preach loudly in the streets. He says not to be like the Gentiles who heap up and repeat and say a lot of things. They were the ones who were concerned with how things looked and how people perceived them. But before he introduces the Lord's Prayer, he says, "You go into your room in private. Nobody can see you." Saying this is a heartfelt matter. Jesus also castigates the Pharisees when he says that they honor me with their lips. They say a lot of great things, great, beautiful things, and yet their hearts are far from me. One Puritan said that in prayer, it is better to have a heart without words than words without a heart. Without the engagement of the heart, all of our religious activity in life is an abomination to him. It's because one motion of the heart is 1,000 times more pleasing to the Lord than the most elegant prayers, the most beautiful prayers that are made only with one's mind and mouth. Strangely, in a sort of catch-22 way, this heartfelt humility before God is that which then gives us confidence in prayer. It's interesting to think of it in a way that humility is that which brings us confidence. But confidence is another one of those requirements for prayer that God will accept. That's another thing that Hebrews 11:6 brings out for us, that we must believe that he exists, that he is. We must know and have that confidence that he is real, and that we may approach him. This is also a truth that our psalm that we read brings out, the confidence that he has at the end of verse 7 there. "For you have answered me, you will hear me." But this heartfelt humility knows that we cannot bring anything in and of ourselves to God except our sin and our filth. And so how is it then that we can come to God confidently? This is because this humility will know that we are in need of a perfect mediator. That humility is something that will drive us to Christ every single time. We do not draw our confidence from how humble we are. We do not draw our confidence with our words being in conformity to his will or not. We draw our confidence from Christ. It is a heart and a soul that has cast itself completely into the arms of Christ, confident in his complete and sufficient mediatorial work, his atonement for the sins, for that which gave us an impure heart and unclean hands. His blood washes us from that, and now he sits at the right hand of the Father, where he is interceding and advocating on our behalf perfectly, where he hears and he is bending down and inclining his ear towards us, hearing our prayers, sanctifying them, perfecting them, making them his own because we are his body, and laying them before the throne of God. That is where we draw confidence. And that is why Hebrews 4, 14 and 16 says, since we have a great high priest who has passed through the heavens, Jesus, the Son of God, let us hold fast our confession, and let us then draw with confidence near to the throne of grace, that we may receive mercy and find grace to help in time of need. That drawing near to the throne is the language of prayer. And we find our confidence because Jesus is our great high priest who has passed into the heavens. He is the reason why we can find grace and help in time of need. And brothers and sisters, we are always in need. A sincere heart is a believing heart. And a believing heart is one that rests in Christ. A believing heart is one that sees Christ in all things. And a heart that rests in Christ has fellowship with God and communes with him in prayer. And so let us now draw to God in prayer. Amen. Let us pray. Our gracious God and Father in heaven, we thank you for our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. And it is in his name that we pray and that we petition to you that you would sanctify us through your word, through your truth, that we may be stirred up to commune with you more and more, and to draw our love, our hope, and our confidence in your faithfulness and your grace. And so stoop to us here as lowly sinners who have been washed by the blood of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, in whose name we pray. Amen.